It is not very long before I'll hear another podcast or another documentary or another comment amongst clients and colleagues when it comes to leaders who have a large gap of integrity. Here at Living Wholehearted, we are passionate about shrinking the gap between what we preach and how we live. If you've read our book, Shrinking the Integrity Gap, you might understand that principle better. Pick that book up. Well, we decided about 5 years ago to take leaders through a 2-year journey. Whether you are just wanting to be a safe and trusted leader and learn how to create cultures that are healthier, or maybe you've gone through your own journey of being a leader with a large gap and you really want to shrink that gap. We love to take leaders and their spouses, if your spouse is willing to participate, through this 2-year journey. Our applications are open for the Wholehearted Leadership Cohort. The next one begins in January, and we have a special cohort specific to counselors. We have a team of professional counselors at Living Wholehearted, and alongside my clinical director, Dr. Michelle, her and I are going to walk through and help helpers actually shrink their own integrity gap and learn to live in understanding their own story, their limitations, and their greatest contributions, and to learn to live according to their priorities and the call that's on their life instead of the hustle and bustle that many of us leaders fall into. I hope you'll join us. You can apply today at livingwholehearted.com.
Don't quit. Don't give up. I know it's hard. Marriage is hard. It's supposed to be hard. Relationships are hard. Get the help you need and figure out a way to stay. It's worth staying. And you know, just to add on that, it's worth it for your kids and your legacy.
Yes.
Welcome to the Living Wholehearted Podcast, where we help you lead with integrity at home, at work, and in the community.
I'm Tara Mattson, a licensed marriage and family therapist and executive coach.
And I'm Jeff Mattson, an executive coach and organizational development professional.
And together we bring you 2 decades of experience in leader development and trauma-informed therapy. We are so glad you're here to help you become the leader you would follow. Well, welcome back to the Living Wholehearted Podcast. We're so excited today. We are talking about marriage.
Marriage is what brings us together today.
You did it.
Princess Bride. Come on, let's go.
That's pretty good, actually.
Yeah. Wow, that was so good.
I didn't even really practice.
Just kidding. That was our 5th time doing that. No. Thank you so much for joining us today, Dave and Ann Wilson. You guys have a legacy of being all over the place, including you interviewed me for my very first book on family life today. And the funny story is that it's so distinct in my mind because it was just after COVID and no one was flying on airplanes. I was on an airplane to Arkansas back when your headquarters was there.
Yes.
All by myself. I literally was like, either Jesus is coming back or nobody wanted to touch an airplane at that time. Yeah. So it's so good to have you.
Yeah, from that time, I remember you guys, somebody threw you a football and you got great hands and you're like,
yeah,
got some skills. That was a fun part of that interview.
Yeah, that doesn't always happen. That was impressive.
Yeah, I got to get props to her dad, man. Taught her to tight spiral, good hands. That was part of why I was attracted to this gal.
Yeah. You know? There you go.
That and being able to clean her own fish. I like that.
Uh-huh. Clean her own fish. Prerequisites for the find the woman you want. Clean your own fish.
Hey, there's some principles in there. Come on.
Probably are, actually.
Yes. Well, Dave and Ann, you've been on the podcast before. Welcome back. They're best-selling authors, including Vertical Marriage. They're the former co-founders of Kensington Church and former chaplains for the Detroit Lions.
Yeah.
Go Hawks.
Oh, go Hawks.
I know. That's right. We're going to bring some love here, man. We're Seahawks.
You can't say go Hawks when you introduce us. Come on.
Well, I gave you guys props first, but I mean, I got to be loyal to the home team. Well, Dave and Ann, they serve as Family Life Today radio podcast hosts, nationally beloved marriage speakers.
Yes, this
is a real treat you're in for to our audience here and them today. They got 3 grown sons, a multitude of grandchildren, and guys, we're so glad to be with you today. Welcome back.
Well, thank you. You know, it's appropriate I have this on, you know.
Oh,
okay.
Yeah,
we do. We got some affinity. That they got a good team. We like Jared Goff. We like what Coach Campbell's doing. It's good.
Oh, we're doing some good stuff. And we actually, last season and this season, are leading a Bible study on Monday nights for the team.
for the couples.
That is awesome, you guys. I love that.
Yeah. Hopefully we'll get a ring this time because we never got a ring in 33 seasons.
Yeah, man. Well, if I'm not rooting for the Hawks, they're a team that I have been rooting for. Man, I do love their coach, love the spirit of what's going on there. Good stuff. Well, today we're talking about your latest book, How to Speak to Your Husband When All You Want to Do is to Yell at Him. So great title. I got some questions about this, but this is going to be a great interview. So
it is going
to
be fun.
Yeah, great to have you guys with us today.
Okay, that was an exciting intro. Whew, we're all excited and talking. But let's start first with your love story. We want to go all the way back to when you guys first met. Tell us how you met and how you decided that you would marry each other. And so take us back to the beginning.
That's a long time ago. 45 years ago.
Far away.
Yeah. Yes. I mean, the short version is from the same hometown, a little town in Ohio called Findlay, Ohio. Her dad was my high school baseball coach. I was a quarterback. Her brother was my center. But Ann was 3 years younger and like the little kid sister running around the Barron family. And I didn't pay her any attention, you know. And then I go off to college, play college football. I come back and she's walking in the gym at the high school. And I'm like, wow, Ann Barron grew up. I was like, she was the most gorgeous thing I'd ever seen. Tell him what you said. She walks right up to me.
And everybody knew who Dave was. He's the big quarterback, and now he's playing college football. And I knew him because of my family and my brothers. But I was like, this guy is so conceited. He's arrogant, you know, like, oh, I'm like, he's super cute, but like, no. But somebody came up to me that day and said, hey, did you hear that Dave Wilson became a Christian? And I had recently become a Christian, and I was like, there is no way. His reputation is so bad. So I went up to him in the gym, and I said, seriously, you gave your life to Jesus? That was my attitude.
Love it.
And he goes, yeah, I actually did.
Yeah, and so, you know, it's, again, long story, but that night, literally that night, I went to the high school basketball game to watch my old high school play ball.
And I was watching my boyfriend play basketball.
And she was right. I was conceited. I went there with my college letter jacket on just to be seen. I mean, that's what it was. Hey, look at me. I'm the, you know. And I sit behind Ann, and the entire game, I am not exaggerating, she is sharing Christ with one of my teammates, who was now in college, younger brother. And I'm sitting behind them listening to this conversation. Every once in a while, Ann would turn around and just hit me and say, hey, Dave, tell him this, because she knew I was a Christian. And I got in my car that night to drive home, and I remember thinking, what would it be like to be dating a woman that's in love with Jesus? Because I was in a relationship with a girl for 4 years I thought I was going to marry, and I had just become a Christian, and I'm trying to share Christ with her, and she says she's interested, but if she really wasn't, it was just about me. And that marked me, because I remember thinking,
and me too,
that's the kind of woman you want to date and someday marry. But that was it, you know. And I went back to college and continued dating my girlfriend. And a few months later, I went to see my girlfriend at her university and literally walked in on her with a guy.
No way.
And she had been playing this game and I didn't know it. And that moment, I remember I didn't even say anything. I just saw them. I closed the door, walked to my car, drove home about 30 miles, cried the whole way. My life was shattered. I walk in my house. I have a wonderful single mom. You know, I was raised by two alcoholic parents in divorce and adultery, the whole thing. And they divorced when I was 7. My mom got her life back together. She was amazing. She's with the Lord now, but she saw me crying and she's like, are you okay? And I'm like, Mom, I need a minute. I walked right into my childhood bedroom, shut the door, literally walked over to my bed and got on my knees and said, okay, Jesus, I'm sort of playing this game with you. You know, I'm still living a not moral life and, you know, going to chapel, going to church, but I haven't surrendered. And right here, right now, I'm all yours. I mean, I literally looked at the ceiling and said, I'll go and do and be anything you want me to be. And what's really crazy is at the end of that prayer, the last thing I said before I got off my knees, I said, Lord Jesus, I don't know anybody in this town that's a Christian. I don't even know a good church. The only person I know is Ann Barron. bump me into Ann Barron. I need to, she might be able to help me grow. I know everybody thinks I wanted to date her. I really had pure motives. I'm like, that girl's on fire. I need to connect with Ann Barron. And that was it. The next day I'm driving to paint my grandma's house.
And let me just add this part. This is the craziest part. So that night that he discovers his girlfriend, I'm working as a summer job at Whirlpool, the factory, shooting screws into dishwasher doors on an assembly line. And I said basically the same prayer that Dave did. I'm like, Lord, I feel like I'm just compromising. I'm not all in for you. And I want it to end tonight. So I'm like shooting these screws and these things. I'm like, I give you all of my life, anything. Mm-hmm. I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. I just want to serve you and walk with you mm-hmm. the rest of my life. If that means breaking up with this boyfriend, I'm all about that. But at the end of my prayer, I prayed. And if you could bump me into Dave Wilson, I bet you he's been growing at college and maybe he could help me to grow. And so that,
I mean, it sounds crazy.
It is.
The next morning,
it's God.
I pick up my old high school teammate and he was my painting partner, a kicker in our team. And I tell Greg what I prayed yesterday. I go, Greg, I got to tell you what I did yesterday. I got on my knees. I caught my girlfriend. He knew her. And I told him the whole thing. And then I said, I even prayed to run into Ann Barron. He goes, you're not supposed to pray for yourself. He was a guy that, you know, I said, I don't know where you're supposed to pray. I'm just telling you what I did. He goes, that's stupid. And we're driving to my grandma's and we're going by the high school. And he says, let's go in and say hi to our high school coach, Coach Jones. I go, Greg, no, it's my grandma. We can't be late. You know, we got to get to my grandma's house. No, let's stop. No, we're not stopping. And I drive by the high school. He grabs the steering wheel and whips it into the parking lot. He literally ripped it. And I'm like, okay, dude, 5 minutes. And I go in, we say hi to Coach Jones. We're walking out to the car by the tennis courts. And Greg's in front of me. And he goes, oh, my God, just like that. You know, and I go, what? He goes, and he points at the tennis courts. And there's Ann playing tennis with her mom. Yeah. And the next day we scheduled to play tennis because I said, hey, when are we going to play? And then we played the next day. We never hit a ball. We sat
and talked
by the tennis net and we talked. And 9 months later, we were married. We have never told this story on a podcast. This is crazy.
Thank you for sharing, guys. I love that.
And it's crazy because when you hear that story, it sounds like, and they lived happily ever after.
Yeah, right.
You know, but the problem was we got married within those 9 months. We didn't really know each other very long. But we love Jesus. So we're like, well, he's made us new creatures in Christ. How hard can marriage be? And then we discovered it's very hard.
And 6 months later, she's yelling at me, marrying you is the biggest mistake of my life. Yeah. That's a true story. I mean, that's where we were 6 months later. We were struggling had to find Jesus' way to do marriage.
That's amazing. Thank you for entrusting us with that story. I love it. We wanted to ask and I'm so happy that, that our audience gets to hear it, you know. The Holy Spirit is amazing and he coordinates stuff like this. And, you know, in our own story, there's some resonance to that. It's just it's almost like you wouldn't believe it if we told it, but we understand what you're saying and beautiful, beautiful. But yeah, you're right. You come together and marriage is, the image that God gave me a long time ago was from a neighbor when I grew up in elementary school. I walked by their house. His garage was open, and I'd hear this tumbling thing going on, and I couldn't figure out what it was, you know. And I wasn't necessarily close to the neighbor, but over and over and over, I'd see this machine, and I couldn't figure it out. Well, one day, I got a chance to ask him what it was in that sound, you know, and he said, come on in. And I came into his garage, and he showed me this rock tumbler. I didn't know anything about a rock tumbler, but he collected these rocks that would be agates and it'd just be rolling all the time. And then it was just like the refinement of these hard edges getting worn off to create something beautiful. But the fact that you're colliding with each other and it's over and over again, I'm like, oh, I'll never forget that.
Marriage.
I'm like, that's marriage.
Marriage.
Let's come back to your guys' book title. This is great. So how to speak life to your husband when all you want to do is yell at him. This begs the question, why are we just talking just about the wife? We know a bunch of guys. I mean, I could struggle with this, raising my voice towards her as well. So just curious, right out of the gate, why that focus in this work?
I mean, it definitely goes both ways.
Oh,
no,
of course.
Question.
Of course it does.
But Ann always says this is her memoir. So it's sort of our story.
I've struggled with it way more than Dave has. And just because we travel around the country talking about marriage, mm-hmm. this is a topic that really resonates with women. And mm-hmm. I think men do it too, but I'm not sure all men are quite as verbal with their discontent. And some women aren't either. It's not that they say it, but we give off, we call it a way of being. And I don't care if you say words or not. Generally speaking, our husbands can tell what we're feeling by our demeanor. I don't know. That's probably true of guys too.
Yeah. And you know, and if you open the book and read the first chapter, it's sort of based on a situation that happened at our church. Ann was asked to speak to the mothers of preschoolers, a bunch of moms, and our kids were little and she was fried. And she's like, hey, why don't you come do it with me? You know, you're
the
pastor.
I said, do you want to do it? Because they'll love it if you do. And he goes, yeah, I'll do it.
Yeah. And so we're sort of like driving there and she's like, what are we going to talk about? I go, I don't know. We'll just wing it. So I hadn't really planned anything. And I don't think I'd ever said this ever out loud. I know I'd never said it to Ann.
No, I know.
And so we're on these two stools and we have a little podium there and I get all excited and I jump off the stool and I go, hey ladies, I'm not sure if you, know what it's like to be a boy growing up, but usually as a little boy, we have somebody cheering for us. Somebody sees something in us or, you know, a teacher says we're good at something and they're like, good job, you know, and maybe you're an athlete or a musician or, intellect, whatever it is. I said, you know, I ended up, playing college football. So on Saturdays, there's thousands of people saying, you're the man, you know, I'm the quarterback. And then I meet Ann and she's basically saying, of all the men in the world, I choose you, Dave Wilson, you're the man. And I look over at her and she's smiling.
I'm like, wow, you've never shared this in our entire marriage. I've never even thought of this, but it's cool. Yeah, this is good.
And it felt, you know, I was like, I don't know where I'm going exactly, but I think I have a point. And then I say this. And again, I've never said this to Ann. I go, but ladies, let me tell you, then you get married and, you know, I walk in the door as a husband and this happens a lot. And all I hear when I walk in the door is boo, boo. And I turn and say boo. And I look at her and she is like, you are a dead man. What are you saying right now?
I was like, what is happening right now? What just happened? And so I don't even know how we ended. All I know is we got in the car and I'm like, what in the world was that? He goes, I don't know. It just came out of nowhere.
I was like, that came from the Holy Spirit. That was God.
And I'm like, you think I am booing you? And I said this, and I really felt this. I am helping you. Because I was, and I said, like, I see all the things in you and I see it. And I'm helping you to be better. And he goes, and is it working? I'm like, no, it's totally not working. And so I have to say it more often or louder or just in a way. And he goes, I don't know, Ian. It just feels like you have to tweak me, fix me, point things out that I'm doing wrong. It just feels like, honestly, I really can't do anything right under your supervision. And it's exhausting. And I was I'm like, are you kidding? And I said, well, should you want me to cheer for you? Oh, Dave, you're amazing. Everybody's.
Yes. That would work.
And
that
I said, everybody's cheering for you. You don't need it for me. And I really thought that. Mm. Everybody's like, oh, Dave, you're amazing. Like, well, maybe he needs a little truth too. And I never realized that the power of a wife, like our words to each other, man, that is some powerful stuff. So I got home.
I mean, that little moment at the church started a journey.
Oh, yeah.
It really did start a journey because I had felt that, obviously. I should have said it in the kitchen. We should have had a conversation. I never did. But that was that really what when I said boo, I was like, oh, that is exactly how it feels. And so I felt like I had finally expressed something that I think a lot of husbands feel. I'm sure it's the other way in some marriages where the wife feels it. But
totally.
Either way, there's a lot of criticism and not much praise. And you just feel like other people think I'm pretty good. But this person doesn't. So I think I'm going to spend more time out there than back here.
Yeah. So anyway, I just basically went to God and I'm like, God, that was embarrassing. Can you believe that? But at the end, I asked God that question, like, God, do I boo Dave? And I felt that confirmation. I felt like the answer was yes. But I also felt like God was prompting me to pay attention to my thoughts about Dave and then start really paying attention to the words that come out of my mouth. And I'm just going to say, guys, it wasn't great. It was kind of ugly, in fact. Like, I realized, like, I think negative about him constantly. And I don't think everybody does that, but I had just gotten in a bad place. And so that did begin the journey. And that's why it's about me.
Okay.
Thank you. Thank
I appreciate how honest that is. And you guys talking about that pivotal moment in your marriage with that criticism and the boo. And I'm always convicted whenever I have conversations with you guys. I'm just thinking, like, literally, we're getting ready for leadership retreats. We do these cohorts with amazing leaders throughout the country. They fly out, and we get to love and invest in them as leaders and working on their personal wholeness. And so we're preparing for that, right? And I say to Jeff, I'm noticing the grass. And I look at him and I'm going, when it's your retreats, you always mow the grass, but when it's my retreats, you're going to leave it all hairier. I said something like, and I'm thinking I'm just like, it was really passive aggressive.
You're helping him.
And he just looks at me, he goes, you have the weirdest way of saying you need me to mow the grass. And I was like, yeah, that was really a long road there. Could have said it better. So I'm making up with it. I thought of like, thank you. The grass looks so great. But it's just so subtle and easy for us to think and lean into the negative thinking and patterns, especially the longer you're in marriage together. So what does speak life practically mean? And how do you start noticing those patterns? Because Dave made it obvious in an audience, so you couldn't, couldn't really look the other way in that one. But most of us aren't speaking in front of, you know, audiences and having that kind of moment. So,
and I have found that to be true, that men don't always say some of the things that are hard for us as women maybe to hear, where I tend to be just my personality. I am pointing out things. But what happened was I felt like as I paid attention to my thoughts, I thought, you know, the Bible talks about, first of all, the power of life and death is in our tongue. Proverbs 18 says that, 21. And then I realized, like, man, I was folding clothes one day soon after this. And I just had gotten myself into this pattern of, well, he's not going to be home again tonight. And I'll probably have to feed and bathe and do everything with the kids. And he'll probably be gone in a couple more nights. And so he's never home. I'm always doing everything. And now they're doing all the brain science. Like, we create neurological pathways that we're all hearing about now. And I just always went down that rut. And so, you know, Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And I was like, God, you need to transform this. Like, I need to take my thoughts captive. And so one of the things I felt prompted to do was to pray, God, show me the greatness in Dave. And you guys, God answers those prayers. Because I was always seeing the negative, but God has made our husbands and our wives in God's image, and there's greatness there. God sees it. He's cheering for us, and he's wanting to partner with us. And I'm not a faker. I can't just fake it like, oh, you're amazing. But so I started out saying, like, just thank you. Thank you for doing certain things. And honestly, the reason I didn't before, because I was so prideful. Here's what I thought. Well, why should I thank him? Nobody thanks me. I'm doing stuff all the time. Who's thanking me for all my things?
Yeah.
That's just pride. Oh, it's so embarrassing and ugly. But so I started simply by thanking Dave. And then as I was praying, show me the greatness, God showed me, like, oh, he's doing this right and this right. And I started just pointing it out. And Dave was very suspicious of all of that.
At first I'm like, you're really a good husband. I'm like, no, I'm not. You've never really thought I was doing. So at first I thought she's just, and then over time, again, this didn't change in a day or a month or even a year. It was a process for both of us. It wasn't just Anne, but over time, she really did start to speak life. And I started, it was almost like she was saying, I'm this guy. And I was like, nah, I'm not really that guy. But it made me want to become the guy she was saying I was, as a dad, as a husband, as a leader, you name it. I don't know how to explain it. But, you know, you think when you criticize your man, it's going to make him better. It's going to change.
I thought it would motivate him. Like, I'll show her how great I am. And it had the opposite effect.
It doesn't work that way. And when she praise me and affirm me, I wanted to be better. And I actually wanted to run home because I wanted to run away from home, because out there I was getting praise. Here I wasn't. So it was almost like I was addicted to ministry because they were saying you're good. And I found over years, I mean, there's no one that cheers me, believes in me, affirms me more than this woman now. Mm. It is. And it's not fake. It's
well,
not,
you're easy to do that.
No, I mean, it's just I'm an idiot many times. And she's loves me, and it's the gospel. You know, and the last thing I'll say is that doesn't mean she doesn't speak truth.
Yeah.
Because there are hard things you still need to say. But if that's all you're saying to your man,
yeah,
he is not motivated. It is not making him change. But if there's praise and life and affirmation and belief, and then you got to come in and say, okay, you may not want to hear this, but I got to say it. He's going to receive that a lot better because he knows you believe in him.
Mm. Yeah, that's so true. Okay, so you guys use a plant cutting metaphor. Talk to us a little bit about that. All right, what about this plant cutting?
It's on YouTube. You can go watch this woman chop up a plant. This was the backstory is we were speaking on this at our church decades. It had to be 30 some years ago, and she's like, she's a visual. She loves visuals.
I'm a visual learner.
We have this tandem bike thing that's epic on YouTube. That it's so funny how she does this. But she wanted to get plants, and I'm Mr. Tightwad, so I'm like, we got to do this four times today. You want me to go get 8 plants? Because she wanted 2 per service. And I'm like, okay. And I'm almost mad that she pulls these. I don't even know what she's going to do. And she chops these things up, and it's epic.
And I just compare
good.
The plants to a man. Like, we're searching for a great husband. It's like searching. I have these 2 plants on the stage. Like, oh, this one looks good.
And they're big flowers, you know, big leaves.
Yeah. And so then I'm like, oh, this one looks great. And so I'm like, basically we say like to our husbands, I choose you. Like, I'm choosing you. But then we're married a while with this big, green, luscious guy. But we start looking around. We're like, wow, I never noticed that brown leaf that you have.
We see all the flaws.
Yeah. And so we get out our little pruners and we start pointing out like, wow, you used to be super romantic. And now you basically come in and watch ESPN all night. And so we clip that little leaf off. And then we're like, whoa, there's all kinds of leaves and flaws in my spouse. And it's my job to fix you and point out what's wrong. And so then we get hedge clippers because the pruners are too small. And we get the hedge clippers out and we just start whacking away.
And she whacked away at the same time.
Until there's nothing but a stump.
Just
there's
a tiny stump. And then beside it is this big, luscious plant.
And then we compare, like, why can't you be more like that guy or the guy on Instagram or the guy on social media or my pastor? And so it's so funny because the first time I ever did it, in the audience, it's like 1,200 people that could sit in this auditorium. And there's one couple sitting in the back. Everybody's left but this one couple. And I go back to them. They're in their 80s. And there's this older gentleman. He has his head in his hands and the tears are just plopping onto the floor. And I said, you guys, is everything okay? And the wife turns to me and she said, I don't know what's wrong. He's been crying since you chopped up that plant. And he lifts his head and he points to the plant on the stage.
The
and
stump.
He said, that stump of a plant is me. And she looked at me and she said, I had no idea. I honestly thought I was helping him, but he never said anything. And I would, and it's never too late, even for them. It's not too late for her to say, hun, I'm sorry. But I think it is important to have the discussion and the conversation of what does it feel like to be married to me?
That's a really good question for both parties to hear, to actually be willing to get feedback and move in the direction. One of the things I'm hearing that maybe is taken for granted because it's so natural to you guys, but you often are saying how you went to the Lord. And that is such an a unique, ironically, for Christian couples, unique place is when you're convicted, you know, and he's saying something out loud. Maybe you felt embarrassed in front of that mom's group. Yeah, you reacted a little, but you went to the Lord and was open to hear. And so speak real quick about that piece in your marriage and how that's helped you guys get here from that, you know, couple that married after 9 months of barely knowing each other and the Lord, to that being your go-to.
Yeah.
I mean, I would say that's what vertical marriage to us means. That, you know, we try to find happiness here in a relationship, in our marriage, in other places, money, pleasure, whatever. And you're if that's where you try to find, and we did it. We thought that she would, he would, we call him the one. I found the one. And at some point you're disappointed. And you're disappointed because this person can't fulfill those needs. They can't make you
happy
as much as you think. Not to say that there's not a happiness in your marriage, and that's awesome, but real happiness comes from a living, vital, real relationship with the living God of the universe through his son, Jesus Christ. And he even said, I'm the living water. And so I'm going to my spouse trying to get my thirst quenched, trying to be filled up, and it's never going to work. And then I'm disappointed. And so many people have told us, even after I got Vertical Marriage, the book, they said, you know, we thought we married the wrong person. And we're like, you didn't marry the wrong person. You're looking in the wrong place. You're looking horizontal. That person was never designed to fill your needs. That's God's job. And so when you go vertical and you find life in Christ, and again, you guys know, it's not, I go to church once a week. It's a real living relationship with the living God of the universe who said, he says, I am the living water and I can fill you to overflowing. And when that's what's happening vertically, now you turn to your spouse, and before you were a taker, you know, you need to meet my needs. We need to have more sex. We need to, whatever it is. Now I'm filled. You don't need to meet my needs. My needs are met. How can I serve you? How can I love you as Christ loved the church? Whatever that looks like. It's a different way to do marriage. And again, we're not saying it's perfect. You know, we wrote the book and we still struggle, but it's like, you got to go back to the real well, the living water, and not try to get it from someone else.
And honestly, I go to Jesus out of my desperation.
Yeah.
I used to go to my friends. Like, can you believe my husband did this? And let me tell you, that didn't do anything. That just made it way worse. And I realized, like, Jesus promises to give us wisdom, to give us hope, to kind of walk with us through it. And so I think out of our desperate, needy brokenness, we've learned that he's the best place to go to. He's our refuge and our strength.
Well, thank you. And the reason I really wanted to make sure that's clear, because when we get to the next question about strategies, I mean, we can try all these things, you know, in our own strength, but it is really hard to shift our neural pathways and our way of being and our family of origin wounds and all the records of wrong that we're holding against our spouse. So when you are in that moment, or when I'm in that moment, Anne, where I go, I can't believe he just said that, or, oh my gosh, you know, he's so needy, or these are the things that women know.
Are you hearing all those things, Jeff?
This isn't all just about Jeff, but sitting in mirrors of, you know, 2 decades of marriage counseling, you know, I've heard that a lot of women just really like, his ego is so fragile, and I'm not going to prop it up anymore, right? And so that's the resistance and the posture and that criticism that wants to come out. And that visual of the chopping is pretty powerful. So, Anne, what are some of your strategies that you would say to some of those women that are just like, I don't have any good words I want to say to him?
So many women have said that to me, like, you don't get it. You don't get who I'm married to. There's nothing to cheer.
Yeah.
And I think for me, I think first of all, for all of us, it starts on our face before God. Like, God, I see nothing good. The honesty, I love the scriptures, how David's so honest with God. And it's when you talk to a friend, you're being honest. So God is, and he's our God, but he's also the one we go to. And so to be honest with him, God, I feel and see nothing. I don't have any feelings for him. I talked to this woman yesterday. She said, I basically hate my husband. I can't stand the way he looks at me. The way he puts the dishes in the cupboard bother me. And I'm like, oh man. And it's easy for us to drift there. And so my strategy became, God, that prayer, God, show me the greatness in Dave. That first of all, I have to see him now with God's vision, his eyes. Our son calls it God goggles. Put your God goggles on. And then when you see your spouse the way God sees them, you start saying the things he says to them. But it was hard for me because I'm also a very verbal processor. So if I think something positive, negative, whatever, I generally say it. And so I felt like God was saying, I don't want you to say it until you ask me if you can. This is a really quick prayer. Like, God, should I say it? Thought comes, God, should I say it? Just that quick whisper. And you guys, God answers this prayer. This one night, I was really working on it. Dave, you can share that.
Yeah, part. I came home on a Sunday night after a long weekend of preaching and on the Lions sideline it's football season. So it's five sermons. It's a long weekend. So I get in bed Sunday night. I'm exhausted. And I didn't want to talk, but under my breath, as I lay my head on the pillow, I just said, man, I've been getting a lot of critiques lately on my sermons. And that's it. I didn't really want to talk about it. I just threw it out. I'm like,
you guys, this is embarrassing. So the thought that comes to my head was, if you would spend more time studying in the scriptures, I think your sermons would be way better. That's the thought that came to my mind. So I would have said that in the past, but I say quickly, God, should I say it? No. I hear that instantly. No.
It's a hard no.
So then I say the next prayer, should I say anything right now? Is now the time. And I said in James, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously. So this thought pops into my mind and I feel like God gives me the green light. And I say, man, I can't imagine what it's like to be you. You have thousands of people dependent on your walk with God. That is a weighty thing for you to carry. And then there's silence. And then he grabs me, he pulls me over and he whispers in my ear, you are my life. And I'm like, oh my goodness. See the power of the words? Yeah. And what if I said, you know, if you spend more time in the word, I miss boo. But that's the beauty of when we allow God to enter into the picture with us. Mm-hmm. And it's so quick. And I've had women say, it's my husband. We've been married forever. Why do I have to like frame it so perfectly? And I say, I get that. I get it. But you also, I mean, is it worth, like, we can be nicer to a stranger than to our own spouse. Yeah. We're careful with strangers, generally speaking. Not all of us.
And really the amazing thing about even that story, and I think this is really the big idea in Ann's book is, wives, women, you have power. God has entrusted into you amazing power,
yeah.
You know, and you can build him up or tear him down, but nobody else has that power. I mean, if somebody comes up to me at church and said, hey, you're amazing, I smile and say thank you, but I walk away thinking they don't know me. They don't know how much of a jerk I can be. And, you know, and then, but when your wife who sees all the junk says you're amazing, that's why I didn't plan to go, you're my life. I just did. It's like, you're my partner. You, of all people, think I'm great. You understand? That's like, it's the gospel. So that's why I think the book is like, ladies, understand, man, God has given you an influence. Use it in a powerful way.
So good.
Yeah, you guys, that's beautiful. We often talk about, I mean, it's just fascinating to me. I'm still kind of in awe of the fact that we give so much of our best to people we would never say we love the most. And so, like, it's kind of a phrase, my clients hear it all the time. They're just like, save some of the best for those you love the most.
Oh,
you know, and it's just like getting that in my brain, you know, we're so nice to the gas attendant, the stranger, to the, you know, we'll never see them again maybe, but it's just amazing, right? That the way that as humans we can just take for granted. And it's something special about retaining the energy and saving some of that. So, you know, guys that are listening or gals that are listening that are working full time, you can be also in the home raising all kinds of kids and just exhausted at the end. You got to save some of the best for those you love the most.
And you may not feel like doing it. Let me just add that. Like you might not even have like feelings of love in that moment, but you can still do it. You might be strained in your relationship, but it's almost an act of worship to God. It's an offering to God. God, you see him in the light of who you are. He's made in your image. Help me to partner with you in it. And I don't feel it, but I'll join you in partnership as a worship experience to you.
That's faith. That's faith, yes. Right? You know, and then he gives the gift of faith in that moment, which is something we can't manufacture. We can't muster up. We got to trust him to do that. Like you're saying, he's the well, he's the spring. And, being honest, I love how just frank you are about it. It's just, you know, I don't got it. I don't got it, but I need your help. I want it. Mm-hmm. And love that about you guys in that way and how you model that, just that honesty. Let's speak a little bit about unspoken feelings and deeper issues. You know, I'm a river guy. I love to fly fish. And I'll never forget 10 years ago, or not 10 years ago, I've been doing a trip on the Deschutes River out in Oregon, self-guided for, this will be like, I think, 19 years coming. At the 10-year mark, my fishing partner and I agreed that we were going to take our wives. We take other guys, and let's just, but we said, we're going to save, at the 10-year mark, we're going to take our wives. Well, my fishing partner and his wife loved them so much, but this is not her idea of a good time. So they backed out, and I said, I'm not backing out. We're doing this. So I had this trip to myself with my bride, which was amazing. But I'm on the oars, and Tara notices that I'm standing up, and I'm like, why are you standing up? And I said, I'm looking down river to see what we're going to be on, and faster than we can, you know, be faster than we think we'll be there, looking for danger, trying to figure out how we're going to navigate. Rivers change. And I'm looking at what's going on the surface, because the surface tells the story about what's underneath. And as river levels rise, maybe rocks that are underneath are shallower and could create a problem for us, and so on and so forth. Well, Tara goes, huh, that's interesting. You know, I'm married to a marriage and family therapist here. That's interesting.
That's a good illustration.
Here it comes. Here it comes. She goes, so what you're saying is that the things on the surface tell the story about what's going on deeper down below. And I'm like, that's it. And she's like, huh, that's what I do all day long. And I go, oh my gosh, I love you. I love you. So I got it. You know, and it was this moment of like, we're out there by ourselves. And I won't tell you about what happened next, but it was great. But anyhow, no, it was just like this surface thing. So talk a little bit about advice that you give to couples to do the hard work of looking beneath surface to root level issues. What's the importance of that for you? And how do you get that message across to couples so that they think deeper, they know where to look?
I think we didn't do that for a decade or more of our marriage. I mean, you know, you heard a little bit, but I come from two alcoholic parents, divorced, adult. My dad used to bring girlfriends into our house when he's still married to my mom. I'm a little boy. They divorced when I'm 7. My brother dies the next 3 months later of leukemia. So I'm this little 7-year-old with a single mom in the 60s where nobody in my elementary school didn't have a dad. Think about that. It's a different day now, but that was the culture I was growing up in. And again, when we start dating and get married, our perspective was we're new in Christ. You know, 2 Corinthians 5, we're a new creation. The old is gone. And so a big part of both of us thought that's in the past. That won't come with us because we're new. You know, Anne comes from sexual abuse from cousins and this stuff. That's all in the past. You know, so we get married and it's sort of what you're saying. That's still under the water. And guess what? As we got into marriage, like that came with us. That's in a bag. Mine's a U-Haul. I've got a truck. You know, I'm bringing in this marriage. And so it was decades before we were like, oh boy, there's family of origin brokenness that, yes, we are new in Christ. That's a real truth. But if you haven't processed that, you know, as a therapist, man, oh man.
I see it all the time.
I had anger issues. I had forgiveness issues with my dad that I'm, you know, starting to realize, well, I probably need to forgive my dad, not knowing it's affected me as a husband and as a dad to my own kids. And one of the best things I could ever do for my marriage and my kids is forgive my dad. And you think it's something way back there. No, it's very present because it's still... There's anger in my life. There's what I call displaced and chronic anger that I didn't even know. That was, I taught on this years ago with an extension cord. I'm like, you got to follow that extension cord back and see where is it plugged into? And mine was into bitterness and resentment toward my dad. So,
and also proving to your dad of who you were through what you were accomplishing.
Yeah, all that was there. So everything you just said, that's under the water. And if you don't deal with it, your boat's going to hit it and it could split the whole thing apart. Hey, I'm taking your analogy all the way down.
And I have a great family, but I also have a family that was very performance oriented. They weren't believers. And I was a gymnast and I was told, like, we don't try our best. We are the best. And even in gymnastics, I remember I did really well in a regional big meet. And I had all my ribbons and medals displayed. And my brother and dad said to me, hey, we're the Barons. Don't come home unless you have a first place. So that puts this drive in me to perform, to have our marriage the best that we can be. But I also had a family. I'm the youngest of four. And there's certain things that mark us as kids. Like, as you guys even talked about, sitting at the dinner table, telling a little childhood story from the playground that day. And my dad takes my arm. He says, hey, now's not your time. Now's the time of your brothers, because he's going to be in college in a few years. And I was in the third grade. He goes, you'll have your day. And I said, because I'm feisty, like, well, they'll all be gone by the time I'm telling my stories and nobody will hear. He says, well, it's just not your time. And so I was silenced.
Dinner time never came.
So, and not seen by my family. So I'm saying to Dave, as he's out conquering the world, because that's what's underneath his waters, I'm screaming like, do you see me? Do you love me? Are you with me? Will you be here for me? Can I tell you what's going on? All of those things from the past, not having any idea that I'm wanting from Dave something that I was lacking as a kid.
Yeah. And so obviously, you know better than anybody, we had to get help.
Yeah.
Sit down with a Christian counselor and look into this. And he helped us go, hey, look at this. You know, and at first we're like, why are we looking at that? That's not a big deal. Hey, goodness, that's a boulder, you know, that the water's flowing over and you're going to hit it eventually. You can't avoid this unless you understand it and you can go around it, or maybe we're going to get rid of it, but we've got to deal with it.
And God's so sweet, isn't he, to walk through us with that? Because as we navigate the waters, we're also clinging to him.
Yeah.
And he's right there with us, wanting to heal some of those past wounds.
He is. And he's so, he uses marriage, again, to help us to get beneath the surface. And if we're willing to go there, you get to be a part of the healing in each other's stories instead of the rewounding, like, over and over. And, you know, one of the questions we ask every couple that we ever work with, coaching, counseling, premarital, what was the greatest thing that you needed from your parents that you didn't get? Mm-hmm. And then connecting that to this tension here between husband and wife, it's just the pattern goes over and over. And you even speak to that, Anne, of like feeling so unseen and unheard, and then marrying a man who's out front and out in the world and still feeling unseen and unheard. Yep. And we could blame him, or we could say, Lord, what is it about my past that I need to heal? And then you're able to start seeing him differently and speaking up probably more is what I'm hearing.
And I think too, what Dave and I've seen, and you guys, I'm sure, teach this and help couples with this. If you have a continual area, the same area that keeps coming, resurfacing in conflict, to me, that's just God doing this blinking light, like on the dashboard of our souls of like, I want to heal that. I want to heal that. I want to heal that. And I was just like, we're just so stuck. Why can't we get out of the rut? It's because we weren't looking to the past to see how God wanted to heal it.
Yeah.
That word stuck is so powerful, because that explains so many things to people, right? When they feel that way in their bodies, they don't know what to do. But so that's hopefully our audiences are listening and they're hearing that there's hope. There's actually neuroscience is awesome. And it tells us that, you know, we get stuck in things earlier in our story, and we've been responding to them ever since a certain way. And no wonder why we have a hard time figuring out how do we do it differently. So there's just great tools and techniques that are out there that are trustworthy and in good hands, trauma-informed guides that can help us look back, go, oh yeah, that's what that is. And then
you go
from confusion and ambivalence and just this feeling of stuck, or if anything is going to change, or shame messages, to feeling unstuck, more clarity, and actually get to be working on that, because trauma is stored in the body. When it starts coming out, man, you start feeling that healing that God's always been able to do. And then then you get to recoup that energy in ways that you want to spend it, just to love and serve others. We say, rather than using others to get our needs met, unmet needs met in unhealthy ways. Mm-hmm. It's like
so good. Well, speak to maybe some practical steps for healing then. Like, what would you encourage a couple where they're feeling stuck, or they know there's some stuff under the surface, but they're really just maybe even exhausted with life, to have to look into underneath the surface? What would you suggest are some good
steps? I mean, my first thought, you know, we already said, if you need a counselor, therapist, go. There's so many guys, they're just too prideful to do it. They're
women too.
You gotta admit weakness, you gotta admit struggle, and they just won't do it. And I think their wives are so frustrated. Like, I want to get help. He won't do it. And it might go the other way. Maybe it's the wife that won't want to do it, but you need help. And as we all know, but a lot of people don't do, you have to have community.
Yeah.
You need other couples. You need a great church. And I mean a church where people are at least honest enough to say, we struggle. We've got bags that we carried in. Here's what they are, rather than covering all that up and
Bible-based.
Putting on the little mask and pretending you're perfect. You got to find a community, hopefully a small group. You know, we just had 8 or 9 couples in our home last night, you know, marriage couples that we're doing marriage stuff with, even 40 some years into our marriage. Like, this is a part of community. We have to have that, where you have people sharpening one another and people we can go to when we're really struggling, and go to when we're on the mountaintop. Let's share this victory together. So many people, I think even in church, they show up. I'm a pastor. They show up, they leave. They show up, they leave. And they're like, this church isn't helping me. And like, we're trying to tell you how to get connected with other people. You do that, God's going to meet you in flesh on flesh, real relationships.
I don't think there's a person on the planet that couldn't benefit from a counseling session, and several.
Yeah.
You just don't walk through life unscathed in some way. And so it's just talking things out. And if you're not at that point where you're thinking like, hey, my husband or my wife won't go, here's one of the things we've done in the past that's been really helpful with other couples. We did this in Israel not too long ago, that we took a trip to Israel with couples. And in the evening after we had toured, we had couples share their timeline of their story as a couple. And so that was interesting. They get into their childhood a little bit, of the trauma, of the good, not just the bad, but the good and the hard. And I think as a couple, as you listen to your partner's story, you're thinking like, how can I encourage him? And even to say like, whoa, wait, that must have been really hard. And when you live it, sometimes you're like, oh, I've never thought of that, because that was just life. And I think when I've seen couples do that together and even share that with other people, but first, just the two of you, just share your stories of the things that were victories, the things that were wounds. I'm like, man, this was so hard when my dad said that. When Dave and I did that, I was like so empathetic. Our kids, he even did it with our kids, and they're like, Dad, how can you even be a normal person? Your past is so messed up. You know?
That's why I'm not very normal. It's like all the dots connected.
And then after, so let's say your spouse shares their whole timeline and their story of their journey, the good and the bad. Just speak some life into them. Like, that had to be really hard.
No one better doing this than her.
No one.
My goodness.
And just to speak up the things that you're listening, you're listening with, like, man, I see this in you that God put. And but also to empathize, like, I can't imagine what that was like for you as a 7-year-old boy to lose your brother to leukemia. Like, that's traumatic. And for Dave, he just zipped by that. Yeah, my brother died when I was like, wait, what? And so to do that with a couple, you're going to level 5. You're in a deep place of being really vulnerable. So be careful with one another's hearts if you do that. It's a super easy step, but I think it's really intimate.
It is really intimate. Yeah, I appreciate the caution of being careful, because that's such vulnerable places for us. Yeah. And we're dismissive of our own stories out of protection, right? To just be like, no big deal. No use crying over spilled milk. But there's this reality when someone starts to be empathetic, especially our spouse, it starts to go, wow, that was hard. And I don't know if you noticed this, but with women, often that mother, or even with men, the parenting instinct to think like, what if that happened to your 7-year-old, can be a really helpful reframe of like, imagine Dave as that little 7-year-old. And if you were his mom, what would you feel?
Exactly.
Versus sometimes the wife with all the baggage behind us. Be helpful.
Yeah, that's good.
So talk about, as we close, some practical pieces, just daily rituals to help with this pull to criticize, to have to prune and correct, and to help our husbands, or what we think we're doing and helping.
Well, for me, honestly, I share this all the time. I have to be in God's word. I have to be. And I go through the 1-year Bible every year because it changes me. Like, it literally has changed me probably more than anything. And I know, like, the first time I heard some woman do that, I'm like, oh, okay, like, I don't have time to do that, because our kids were little. But now we can listen to it, put it in before you go to bed. Just listen to God's word And it really starts to reframe your mind. It shape it. It creates, like, you give have different vision for your spouse. I can, and I've been, this is, I'm on year 18 or 19. I can't remember that I've been doing that. And if I'm not in the Word for 3 days in a row, you guys, this is embarrassing. I can tell my vision starts to shift. Like I because in the Word, you remind yourself, this is who God is. This is who I am. And that's a good place to be. But as soon as I forget who God is, I'm like, why aren't you meeting my needs? Why aren't you doing this? It's crazy. So that's super practical, but also just frame it in a way that fits your lifestyle. Make it a priority in some way that you get God's word in your mind. Podcasts are great. All that stuff. Books are great. But God's word, man, there's incredible power in his God, in his word. We don't walk away from it unchanged.
Yeah, I would add to the men, to the husbands, be the man and the husband that should get praise from your wife. Mm-hmm. You know, in some ways, I know that I got lazy. I brought all my energy and passion to my job, and I came home tired and sort of expected her to take care of the home and the boys when they were little. And, you know, I sometimes speak around the country at a men's retreat, and the talk I've been doing the last couple of years is titled, How to Become the Husband Your Wife Thought She Married. Because it's like she married a man that was romantic and, you know, was pursuing her. And then we get married and, you know, and I'm not every marriage, but a lot of times we as men take our pursuit outside the home. And she's like, what? Where's the guy? I thought. So I want to say to the guys, and I'm looking in the mirror when I say this, step up. Be the guy. I mean, one time, it's crazy. You think this happens every time I crawl in bed on a Sunday night. I was crawling on bed again after a long weekend, and Ann says,
oh, this wasn't good.
As I was crawling in there, man, I wish the guy that led our church lived here.
I love you guys. I love
you. And I look at her like, what did that mean? And she's just like, I watched you this morning at church, and you're passionate, and you're praying, and you're casting vision. And, you know, when you come home, it's just like, you're not that guy. You're sort of a dud.
Yeah.
And, you know, that's speaking
this,
life to your husband right there.
This is why I had to write this book. I get it, Ann. I get it.
Yeah. It was funny. When she said, I mean, now it's funny. I literally, yeah, I'm tired. I jumped out of bed. I stood over the bed and I said, you think I'm a dud? Let me tell you, I know hundreds of husbands at our church. You're married to the best one. He's standing right here. You should be grateful. You know, that whole thing. And then the next day, I literally sitting in this little office over here and I'm like, God, were you speaking to me through my wife? And I felt like he said, yeah, you bring all your energy to strangers. You have thousands of people at your church. You don't know their name. And you're going to give everything you got to them. Again, not that they're not important. They are. But the most important people in your life are named Ann, CJ, Austin, and Cody. They should get your best. And that shifted. That conversation shifted me when I pulled in this driveway. And not every day, but my hope was I pull in the driveway and I shift into another gear. Like, okay, the real job starts right now. I just left the job. It's not that important. This job's important. Let's go. I'm going to come in. I'm going to help her. I'm going to be her partner. I'm going to lead this family. And again, didn't do that perfectly every time, but it's like, these are the people that are your disciples, and this is where you should bring your best to the people you love the most.
I love that. I have to jump in real quick before we close, because I asked the Lord if I was supposed to ask this. He said yes.
Oh, no.
Because I have to do that a lot, Ann. I have a lot of things that go from here to here, and I'm always like, should I say it? Should I say it? Okay, you gave a great example right there when – and probably was meaning criticism. You know, I don't know if you asked the Lord on that one, but it worked. It impacted you, Dave.
Yeah.
So I don't mean to like say, but I think the clarifier I want is like, when do we use those truthful, hard statements? And what would be the posture of which we come to that? Because I think there is truth we need to hear from each other as spouses. So let's clarify that. So that people who are listening know the difference.
I think it's ratio.
I do too.
That's ratio. It. If you're speaking life, affirming your man, seeing something and calling it out greatness, and then you have to speak a hard truth, which you do. You have to. God wants us to. He wants us to sharpen one another. We're partners. She
it's
is called
to
make me better. I'm called to call out things in her, and we know each other better than anybody. So yeah, you got to do it. But if that's all your man's hearing or your wife's hearing, it doesn't work. It discourages them and it pushes them more away. But if they're hearing, I believe in you, I trust you, you're a good man, you did this well, you did this well. And then they go, hey, you know, I wish the man that lived in our church lived here. You're going to receive it much better. I think it's ratio, man. I hope it's at least 5-1 or maybe even 10-1.
And I did say to him, like, you're an incredible leader. Like, I'm so motivated. I love that you're my pastor. You pray and I want to change the world. Now, I didn't have to say the word dud.
Yeah. That probably wasn't the correct word.
I should have prayed about that because I don't think God would have had me say that word. But that's marriage too, isn't it? We're going to fall down a lot and we're going to do it right sometimes. But I love that God continues to use all of it.
Yeah. Thank you.
Thank you guys very much. Just love and am endeared to you more than ever. That's amazing. thank you for sharing these stories and just being who you are. And you give a lot of hope just embodied in the fact that marriage is so worth it. It's so worth it. And the hard work, it is. It takes hard work. But anything, like you say, anything worth anything takes hard work. You've heard this before. You know, what more valuable thing can you have in this life? Yeah, there's very few things that even come close. Thank you guys. One last word to our audience from you. What would you say is, these families that are of all different ages, and we got a lot of folks that are in leadership, and they don't feel seen. They're struggling with some of the things, the dynamics that we've already talked about, in different ways, even whether they're in the office or in around the boardroom or in at home, and raising littles, equally valuable experiences in different roles and callings. And one last word of encouragement from the Wilsons here, from both of you.
I mean, my number one thing is, you guys, I don't know if you're doing it, but pray together. I know my answers are all these spiritual things, but it's kind of out of my brokenness and desperateness. When Dave and I pray together, even when we're mad at each other or don't feel like it, and we don't do it nearly as much as we should. We try to do it every night before we go to bed. But just to pray together as a couple, it could be as quick as, God, we need you. We're tired. We don't even have anything going on right now, God, that feels right or good, but we're desperate. Help us. That's it. And if your spouse doesn't pray, don't hold that against them, because I used to do that. Like, well, he's going to be the spiritual leader. I'm not going to pray. I'm just going to go to sleep if he's not going to pray. Like, who wins in that? Nobody, Satan. And so just to even if you, this is an act of your will too, God, thanks for my spouse. Help us, Jesus. That's so simple. It takes a few seconds. I mean, it changes the divorce rate from 1 to 2 to 1 in every 1,052. Mm-hmm. That's remarkable.
That is remarkable.
Yeah, I would just add a simple thought, and it's a profound, hard one. Don't quit. Don't give up. Mm-hmm. I know it's hard. Marriage is hard. It's supposed to be hard. Relationships are hard. Mm-hmm. And, we love when we work with businessmen and women or pro athletes, even people that don't go to church. We love those kind of seminars where we can sit with them. And, they're bringing everything they got to their job, and they're good at it, and they make good money. And I'm like, bring that same energy to this home. And when it gets hard, hang in there. Just hang in there. And if you need help, get help. Mm-hmm. I mean, if there's anything I think my dad would say from the grave is, I think he would have said, I shouldn't have divorced her. I should have stayed. I should have fought harder. I should have made better decisions. I mean, he said that to me one time when I was, in my late 30s, 40s. And I never thought that was what he felt. But he's like, I miss so much because of a decision I made. And I would just encourage you, when you're really struggling, get the help you need and figure out a way to stay. It's worth staying. And just to add on that, it's worth it for your kids and your legacy.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, thank you, Dave and Ann Wilson. Thank you for your just practical helps, but also just the maturity of your life, both with the Lord and with each other. You can just hear all the years and the fighting and really changing the legacy for your kids and your grandkids, not fighting with each other. I guess the fighting that, for that your marriage is what I meant.
Yeah. But maybe I think that's what she meant.
Yeah. Both. I saw you, Dave, laugh, and I was like, oh, I didn't finish my thought there.
All right. Well, before we go, tell everybody where they can find you and this new book. I'm going to see the full title, How to Speak Life to Your Husband When All You Want to Do Is Yell at Him.
As you know, you've been on our podcast, Family Life Today. And now, since you were there, we're in Orlando and it's a YouTube. So you can watch it now on YouTube as like a...
Or radio or podcast.
50-hour, podcast or on radio or podcast. And you can find us at Dave Ann Wilson. That's our social media. It's one word, no E on Ann, just Dave Ann Wilson. The books are on Amazon. And if we can help, let us know.
Yeah, thank you. We'll have all that in our show notes. Before we go, would you pray for couples that are listening?
Yeah.
Yeah, Lord, I pray... what I just said a minute ago, that they wouldn't quit. Mm-hmm. I'm guessing there's some listening or watching that are really, really struggling. And we've been there and we know the hurt and we know the pain and we know the desperation and the loss of any hope for the future. And if they're there right now, Lord, I pray that they would know that you are in that valley with them. You can sustain them. You can actually resurrect a dead marriage, because that's what you do. And so I pray they would turn over their lives and their marriage and their future completely to you and surrender and say, God, I can't do this. Mm. I need you to meet me. And Lord Jesus, I pray you meet them right where they are.
Mm. And Lord, I pray for protection from the enemy, from his schemes, from his plans. And Lord, we need you. We're desperate for you. I pray that you give us the energy and the hope that we can do this marriage thing in a way that glorifies you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, did you know that we're not just podcasters? One of the best ways to connect with Tara and I and our whole team at Living Wholehearted is our website, livingwholehearted.com. There you're going to find the books that we've written, our e-courses, executive coaching, organizational development, and professional counseling services. And then one of our favorite things that we're up to these days, our Wholehearted Leadership Cohorts, where we take groups of leaders for 1 to 2 year journeys together. It's amazing. While you're there, for fresh content, make sure that you sign up for our e-newsletter. That's where we're putting out stuff every month that you want to keep close with. So visit livingwholehearted.com.
You can also join us on socials at @living_wholehearted on Instagram, and we are Living Wholehearted on Facebook. You can also follow me at Tara Mattson on Instagram. We love to engage with you personally there, so make sure you reach out. Leave us a review if you're enjoying this podcast. And if you're a mom of a daughter, check out our nonprofit, Courageous Girls, at mycourageousgirls.com, where you're going to learn about biblical, clinical, and relational wisdom, where it's helping you walk with your daughter at every stage of her growing years, helping her to be courageous and confident in a day such as this.
Hey, thank you for caring about being the kind of person and leader that lives with integrity.